today as we come to the table.
How many times have you rescued your child from death in some form and fashion? They're a little tiny baby, and maybe they're walking toward some little cliff or whatever, about to go out on the road or something. You run, you grab them, and your heart's beating a million miles a minute, and you realize you just saved their life. They have no clue. They don't know their life was just saved. Somebody just rescued them. They didn't even know what's going on. How many times has God done that for us? How many times has God pulled you out of an accident or spared you in an accident? Or stop something from happening that could happen, and maybe we didn't even recognize that it was God. You probably do more now because you know him. But how many times has God rescued us and we didn't even know it? Here's my point. God intervenes on a regular basis to protect us.
Have you ever stopped someone from doing something or just didn't agree to do something because you knew it was dangerous? Many times people do things with the intention of protecting others from something or someone. And most times they don't even realize you did anything at all. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're a parent, you've probably had to stop your child from doing something that potentially saved their life and they didn't even bat an eye. Today, Pastor Mark explains how, like a parent, God saves us, and most times we aren't even aware of his presence. Whether you realize it or not, God is constantly intervening to protect you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Notice here verse 4, he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, and I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Now notice the next thing that he did in these steps of personal revival, he made confession to God. Guys, this is key. If we don't make confession to God, then we're not going to see revival in our life because we're not recognizing that God is holy and we're not. That we are the sinners. God is righteous in all things that he does. And as we go through this, we're going to see that Daniel doesn't blame God for any of this. Daniel recognizes this is our fault. We have sinned. Now look, I know humans are humans and emotions are emotions. And maybe and probably some of us in this room have at some point gotten mad at God in our life. But I want to challenge you with something to get your mind rethinking because it might even be keeping you from confessing your sin and holding you back from personal revival. The Bible says that God is completely holy, that God is completely righteous, that God has never done wrong, that God is completely without sin, that he's all loving, all merciful, the only goodness, there's no darkness in him whatsoever. If that is true, and we believe as Christians it is there ever a righteous reason to be mad at God? That's challenging because some of us have been there. You know why? You're human. And God knows that. And God is merciful. And God forgives that. But if we've been there, we need to go to God. We need to say, God, you know what? There was never a reason for me to be mad at you because it's impossible for you to ever do anything wrong. You're holy. You're righteous. The problem is with me, and I'm understanding it now. I confess to you, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me of that. Listen, that might be holding somebody back. We've got to be humble before God. We've got to admit the truth and recognize that we're the ones that are wrong and that God is the one that's right. And that fights against man's pride. We have pride. We don't want to admit that. Again, but God says, you've got to do it. Here, Daniel's doing it. He says, I made confession and said, oh, Lord God, you're the one that's awesome. You're the one that's great. And notice also he said in this, he keeps his covenant. Next thing Daniel did, he reminded God of his promises. Now, is God forgetful of his promises? He's not forgetful at all. God knows his promises. But here's the bottom line. God wants us to remember his promises because that gives us great hope and courage in our prayer. If I go before God and I begin to pray for God to do something, God, I need this, Lord, we're not going to have the payment for next month, or we're going to lose everything, and it's all going to fall apart or whatever. If I don't know the word of God and I don't remind myself of his promises, I can walk in anxiousness. But if I remember that Jesus said this, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added, then when I pray, I can say, Lord, your word says, seek first the kingdom of God. Here I am seeking you first. And you said, all these things will be added. I stand on your promise, and I have no idea how you're going to pay this bill, but here's what I do know. You're going to, because you're God Almighty, and you can never break your word. And I begin to find joy, and I begin to find hope. And so I'm reminding myself of the promises of God. That's why we need to do it. It's a great encouragement for us. Daniel here is doing that. Lord, you're the one who keeps the covenant. Now look what he says in verse 5. And here's where we see the humility of Daniel. I love this. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Notice this. He didn't say, Lord, they have sinned against you. And they have done wickedly. Guys, Daniel was the most righteous person on the planet at that time. Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they were like the cream of the crop. When Isaiah was alive, Isaiah said this. He said, you know, there's none good before God. He said, it's like my best deeds are filthy rags before heaven. Paul, the apostle, said this. He said, you know what? I'm the chief of sinners. Listen, if Paul's the chief of sinners, if Isaiah is nothing but filthy rags, if Daniel is saying we have sinned and done wickedly, and he didn't say they, where does that leave me? That means I'm a wicked sinner. That means Mark needs to repent. And that means you need to repent. We have to confess our sin, ask God to forgive us. But see, Daniel's doing all the things that need revival. You know, you think back when you first gave your life to the Lord. Were you more on fire than you are today? You know why? Because you were telling God what a sinner you were. You were before him going, you know what, God, I'm a sinner. I've messed up so badly. My life's a mess. And God says, now that's a heart I can work with. Here comes my spirit. But God withholds his spirit when we don't confess. The Lord said, my arm is not shortened, that I can't help, that my ear does not hear. He said, but your sins have separated you from your God. And so Daniel is recognizing, I've got to confess my sins. I've got to recognize before God my guilt. I've got to confess it to him, let him know about it. And notice there in verse 6, he says, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs, notice this, to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Now, he's not just saying they at this time. He's including himself. We as a nation have been turned away because we've been unfaithful to you. That's why we were cast out of the land. Listen, that's why the Jews have been cast out today. They rejected their Messiah. And they're still even a reproach today. Look at how the world treats them and how the world looks toward the Jew. It's because they rejected their Messiah. There's two reasons. There's the spiritual battle because God has promises for them. And there's the rejection of their Messiah. And the Bible says in the last days, God's going to open their eyes again. God's going to bring them to know the truth. There's going to be 144,000 that'll be saved right away. Then there'll be others that'll be saved around the globe and in Jerusalem. And God's going to send great revival to the nation of Israel. But the reproach they're under today is because their rejection of God and their hope through their Messiah. That's the same reason we suffer reproach as well before God. It's not confessing our sin, not having it right before God. And so recognizing where they are, what they're doing, and what they've committed against the Lord. And so notice this. He says, again, to us it's shame of face. To you, O Lord God, belong mercy and forgiveness, although it's us that have rebelled against him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, note this, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Notice this. He talks about a curse and a blessing. He's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I encourage you to go back later on today, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first half of Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, these are the blessings I will do to a nation that honors me. And when you read that, you see where America used to be. Everything in that list is who we used to be as a nation. I speak in past tense. Then you go to the second half of Deuteronomy 28, and he says, these are the things you're going to begin to see happen in your nation if you turn away from me. And you go down the line. It's amazing. He says, I'll start giving your land over to others. He said, aliens will take over your land. He says, I'm going to start allowing plagues to enter the land. He says, I'm going to start allowing even the wildlife to not fear man like they used to fear man. I could go on a whole thing on some of the things that are happening even in our nation now with our wildlife, bizarre things that are taking place. Here's the bottom line. God doesn't have to even bring judgment on a nation that turns against him. All God has to do is step back and allow them to be on their own. And the judgment comes by itself. And we talked about babies earlier. Just imagine, how many times have you rescued your child from death in some form and fashion? They're a little tiny baby, and maybe they're walking towards some little cliff or whatever, about to go out on the road or something. You run, you grab them, and your heart's beating a million miles a minute, and you realize you just saved their life. They have no clue. They don't know their life was just saved. Somebody just rescued them. They didn't even know what's going on. How many times has God done that for us? How many times has God pulled you out of an accident or spared you in an accident? Or stop something from happening that could happen, and maybe we didn't even recognize that it was God. You probably do more now because you know him. But how many times has God rescued us and we didn't even know it? Here's my point. God intervenes on a regular basis to protect us. And if he just stopped doing that, what would happen? If God didn't just supernaturally protect me, I think I'd be dead. Who knows how much longer I'd even live at this point. I trust that God's going to keep me alive until the day that I'm supposed to go home as long as I'm walking with him. And you can trust in the same thing. But again, our nation is a mess, and all God has to do is back away and say, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'll leave you to yourself. And if that happens, we're going to see the results of it. He says the curse and the oath that God took will happen. And look at verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. In other words, God said he would do it and God was true to his word. God, whatever God says is going to happen. We can't just say, well, God said, if you turn away from me as a nation and you approve these things and you do these things, don't worry about it. It's okay. Wink at you, a little nod, no big deal. You know, it's going to be good. No, God says, I'm bound by my righteousness. See, a lot of people have a problem with the judgment of God, but understand this. If God is not true to his judgment, he can't be true to his righteousness either. He's bound to be true in all things, which means he's true in righteousness, he's true in mercy, he's true in peace and forgiveness, but he's bound by himself and who he is to be true in judgment. He cannot deny who he is and what he stands for. And so he says, he confirmed his words, was spoken against by our judges who judged us, bringing upon us this great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. This is why Daniel's praying. Again, why did he start 3 years early? We already noted this, but I want you to note this again. He said, we should be crying out to God by now. This is what Daniel's saying about his nation. We should recognize that all of this is our fault, that we're being judged because we've turned against God, that we brought every bit of this on our own head. We should be recognizing it. We should be crying out to God. We should be repenting, but we're not. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. You see us in our foolishness. Forgive us. Lord, Daniel would say, let it begin with me. I'm guilty. I've been a part of this. I didn't speak up maybe as much as I should have when this happened, when that happened. I'm speaking on me at a personal level. We can complain about what's happening in the government and happening in the laws, how much of us have really even spoken up about it. And so we have to recognize we're a part of what is happening to our nation, and we need to take responsibility for that. And Daniel says, God, you've got to move our hearts. You've got to stir us. We've got to change. Something's got to be different here if this is going to be. We need to recognize your truth. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. Look at this again. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Again, the church is the first one that needs to be confessing to God. Judgment begins where? The house of God. Guys, I think a lot of this stuff that happened even over the whole thing of these last few years and a lot of this whole COVID fiasco, I know there's a lot of things going on in the spiritual realm. I realize that. But as I step back and look at what the church did and what happened to the church over these last 3 years, I believe God was coming in and God was purifying the church. There's a lot of reasons for that, but I think God was really purifying, saying, all right, I'm going to do a work. I'm going to burn out some dross and I'm going to firm up what needs to be firmed up. And God always begins with the house of God. And I think God has primed us and made us ready for an outpouring of his spirit. I think God has driven a lot of people to repent, a lot of people in prayer. I think we're going to see a lot more people driven to repent and driven to prayer, and it's going to create this catalyst for revival that the Lord wants to pour out as we recognize that we have sinned, that we have done wickedly, as he says right here. And again, Daniel states the reason for God's wrath on them. Notice this. Don't miss this. The reason God poured his wrath on them out here in verse 15, as he said, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, is because they've not repented. And guys, this is a word that you don't hear much in church anymore. You don't hear a lot about sin. You don't hear a lot about repentance. But understand this. This is another reason that many people are never saved, and another reason many people are never forgiven, and a reason that many people pray the same prayer every week and they never see a change in their life, because they never truly repent. You can pray all you want. You can read the Bible all you want. You can do everything you want. If you do not turn from your sin, if I do not turn from my sin, God will not act. He will not hear us. I think of John the Baptist when all these guys, these religious guys, came down there to the bank and they're wearing their robes and trying to look all holy and deceive the people. John saw right through them. I love John. He was a fireball. And John looked at those guys and he didn't greet them and say, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. He said, brood of vipers, welcome, right? How's that show up at church and your pastor say that to you, right? That's how you grow a church, brood of vipers. I think I'll go somewhere else. They're not very friendly there at that church. John wasn't worried about growing the church. He's worried about souls getting into heaven. And he looked at those religious leaders and he said, you're a brood of vipers. Who warns you of the wrath to come? He said, don't come down here looking religious. Don't even try that. God sees right through that. He said, you show fruit of repentance. That is, you truly take action. Don't say you've repented. You go throw it away. Don't say you've repented. You break off that relationship. Don't say you've repented. You truly begin to do what you know is right and turn away from what you know is wrong. He says, God has laid the axe at the root of the trees, and if God wants to cut them down, he can. It's going to be those that God, that have life are going to be those that truly repent. And that's why they are repenting and being baptized and saying, I want to follow God. And that's what made John's ministry so powerful. Jesus said he's the greatest prophet to ever live. And so, again, I can't stress this enough, and that is this. Salvation and forgiveness are impossible without repentance. Note that. You cannot be saved if you don't confess and then turn from it. Secondly, you'll never have revival in your life, and the church will never experience revival unless we confess and we repent as well. And say, God, we are wicked. We have sinned. We have failed you, God. We've not walked with you like we should. Lord, have mercy on us and restore us. These are keys to repentance personally and nationally. And so notice this. He says again, Lord, in verse 16, notice this. Oh, Lord, according to your forgiveness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Notice, because of all this, Lord, look upon me and send revival. Now, this is key to me here. Notice this. After seeing the need, after setting his face, after confessing his sin, after acknowledging God's greatness, after repenting of sin, he now, finally, after all that, makes his request known to God. In other words, we've got to take care of business before we can even ask God to send revival. And some of you this morning need to take care of business. Now, when I say some of you, I include myself in that, but I have to take care of business before I get up here. Can you imagine how convicting the hypocrisy is if I don't take care of business before I stand in this pulpit? So when I say some of you need to do that, don't think that I haven't already cried out to God, that I cry on a regular basis, God, forgive me of my sins. I don't want anything to hinder what you're doing. But some of you not done that yet, you need to cry out to God. He doesn't even do it until he gets his heart right and confesses and repents. Then he says, now I can approach your throne. Now I can ask you to move on my behalf. But before that, I had no right to do that. And guys, that right there is the key. If we want to approach the throne of God boldly, as the Bible says, we have to take care of business first in our own life. What did Jesus say? Take the plank out of your own eye. He went on and said this, if you've got something against your brother and you bring your gift to the altar, we would say crying out to God for prayer and for God to hear your prayer. He says, leave your gift there. He said, leave it. Go away. Get everything right. Then come back. That's the principle here. We have to get everything right first. Then we have God move in our life. And Daniel says, now that I've laid it all out there, Lord, notice this, I want you to do it. And again, one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible, every time it comes up, do it for your name's sake. He says there in 17, for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on the sanctuary. That is not for my sake. Lord, make it for your sake, because I don't want it to be for me. There's nothing I have to claim to hold on to here. It's because of your great name. And that's a great prayer, because the Lord will work on his behalf and what his word says. And notice this, he says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. Now that's as far as we're going to go. We will jump into, again, God's answer to Daniel as he sends this vision to Daniel to tell Daniel what's going to be happening in the last days. But guys, don't miss this. God didn't speak to Daniel that way until Daniel laid out everything in repentance before God in his heart and confession. And so here's the point today. We're going to end by praying. And those who want to be involved in this prayer, as we cover these things, if you truly want to confess your sin, I'm going to give you a chance to confess your sin. If you truly want to repent, you say, well, I can't repent now. I mean, I'm here at church. You purpose in your heart, I'm going to take care of business when I walk out of these doors. And then you say, God, now I've done that. Hear my prayer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Send revival to me and send revival to your church. That's what's going to be the key to revival. Look, I don't want to miss anything God does in the last days or forever. I want to be in tune with it. And I know you want to be in tune with it as well. But if we don't confess and if we don't repent, there's no salvation, there's no revival, and we're not going to be a part of what God is doing, not only in the last days, but possibly forever. Especially if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord. You need to confess. You need to repent. You need to say, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross, and allow him to forgive you so that you can be saved. And I want to give us the opportunity now to pray for ourselves individually, and then to pray for revival in this nation and in this church for God to do something really exciting. Wouldn't it be great to see a brand new Jesus revolution? You know, it's great to see movies about those days. It's great to talk about those days. I enjoy telling my daughters about what it used to be like, you know, 30 years ago and 40 years ago and all that. I enjoy telling them that, right? And things have, again, dampened down some in the last 35 years since I've been saved or whatever, or 34 years. And I've watched all this happen, just watching the full thrust of the movement taking place and then watching it kind of wane a little bit, which happens with all revivals until God sends a new fresh wave of his Spirit. But I don't want to tell my girls about it. I don't want to tell you about it. I want you to experience it. I want you to see the work of God in a new way like you've never seen in your life. And again, it's not so well just feel good. It's so you can see the power of God and you can know Jesus in an intimate way like you've never known him before. Walking with him in oneness like you've never done before. And if you want that, he wants to give it to you right now. Let's ask him to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you that you're the same God at Asbury or anywhere else. You're the same God here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. You're the same God nationwide. You're the same God around the world. And Lord, all you're looking for is a heart like Daniel's. You're looking for those that are broken and willing to confess their sinners. They're willing to repent of their sin, to turn from it, and to put their faith and trust in you and then receive, Lord, the filling of your Spirit.
Do you find it hard to faithfully serve God in this ever-increasing sinful world? The draw to engage in fleshly desires is strong for sure. So, what do you do when those temptations come? When your faith is challenged, do you trust in God to give you the courage to stand as he did with Daniel and his friends? That's right. Daniel lived during the time of oppressive Babylonian rule, but still managed to serve God. This gives me encouragement. It propels me to follow Daniel's example as I go about my daily tasks. Come to the Tables Ministry flows from Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee, where hearts are devoted to spreading the good news of the gospel. If you've been a longtime listener, we're thankful you keep coming back. But we have something to ask you. Would you invite your friends and family to listen to our broadcasts? We welcome newcomers here and at our church service. Would you consider joining Calvary Knoxville on a Saturday evening, Sunday morning, or a midweek evening? For times and directions, visit thewaymedia.net. One more time, that website is thewaymedia.net. We'd encourage you to drop what you're doing and go there now. You won't regret it. In fact, we hope you stay a while and check out other messages of Pastor Mark Kirk's. His teachings go beyond the book of Daniel and are worth a listen. While you're there, Don't miss links to our podcasts. This is a great tool to utilize if you're always on the move. Do you have questions or comments about what you heard today? Get started by clicking the Come to the Table tab on thewaymedia.net. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.